Good to see you. Glad, thankful to the Lord that we can be together and worship and to be able to turn to His Word now and study from it. It's good to be back home, and I certainly appreciate Kyle, who preached last Sunday morning, and Brother Tyler, who taught classes last Sunday and Wednesday as well. And I appreciate very much that. Looking forward to our study this afternoon as we pick up again in Acts 15 at 5 o'clock. So we look forward to that as well. Passage that we chose for reading today speaks of some commonalities that we have in life, some of the realizations that things don't always progress the way we might expect them to, that there are days of prosperity and there are days of adversity. There are things that we see that seem to be inconsistencies, inequalities. How is it the just man perishes in his righteousness and the wicked man prolongs his days in his sin? And as we ponder those things, Solomon is suggesting to us to find the golden mean, to find the medium, to find the middle ground, the balance of respecting and fearing God, and by doing so, to understand what life is and what it is not. Understand that there are many factors and forces at work in life. And as we regard that and understand that, and the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that, reveals those truths to us, and helps us a great deal in ordering and arranging how we look at life here on earth. That it centers upon a fear of God and keeping His commandments. And a respect then for the fact that a variety of things happen. Time and chance happens. Other things that we'll note as we go through some of these comments this morning. And we say all that because there's the sense in which every one of us are going through very common things, common to us all, and yet we are each unique. There's only one of you. Only one of me. And so there's a uniqueness, and yet there's a commonality. Now, in contrast to those simple truths, and you know, just very observable and experiential, we are faced in our time, in this present evil age, with a world that focuses and is more and more wanting to focus on differences. Now, we know the gospel of Jesus Christ brings us together in one, as one in Christ. Brings the Jew and the Gentile into one body, reconciled through the death of Jesus on the cross, Ephesians 2, verses about 12 through 21. And as the gospel sets out to us, things like wealth and education and social class, gender and race, these things are inconsequential concerning our redemption from sin, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and the gospel, which is for all. But the world wants to focus on differences. We've done a lot of writing and talking a good deal about cancel culture. I had an article last week in the Bulletin while I was away about that. But there's another force at work that our children and grandchildren are or will face. And we as adults do as well. And that is this increased attention on differences. The rich and the poor. The educated and not. Your social class. You know, what gender you are. And now they've got, well, you know, dozens of different supposed genders you can identify as. We've studied that from God's Word. And race. The differences of race. Especially these days, seems to be at the forefront and gaining momentum in the educational structure of our country in wanting, at least there are forces that want to incorporate a system of learning that appropriates values based on race. You know, that kind of comparing and commending and condemning ourselves with others is something that is self-centered It's destructive of unity. It's sinful. It's not the will of God. It's not based in truth. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the apostle said, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It is incredible for me to see in my lifetime, when as a child, emphasis was being made on a dream that one would be valued not by the color of the skin, but the content of character. To now see that flip. And to say that it is in fact the color of your skin that either implicitly says, well, you're privileged and don't even know it. You're biased, you're racist, and aren't even aware of it. Or you've been a victim, and now you must press for equity. You see, this is man's thinking. This is men's philosophies. Equality, which is equal opportunity, and equity, which is the same outcome in life. Now, what does the Bible say about equality and equity in life under the sun? And in Jesus Christ, for that matter. What's the Word of God have to say about equal opportunity? Oh, I know we all have different experiences. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us. It teaches us that we're going to have a wide range of different experiences. But there are some things that are common to us all. There is an equality. On the other hand, this idea of equity or outcome is saying we're going to have to all have the same outcome. You know what it reminds me of? And it's not unreasonable to see how we've gotten to where we are when 20, 25 years ago, everybody got a trophy. Equity of outcome. Well, for right or wrong, when I was growing up, you do the best you can, and if you lose, you'd be a gracious loser. And you commend the person who won. Because there was a first, second, and third. And it wasn't a slap upon me if I was third or fourth or tenth. But I was to learn character. That seems to be out the window these days, to the detriment of a nation and to the detriment of each individual, including Christians, who would be sucked into this thinking that equality equals equity. That's man's thinking. Let me show you what Jesus had to say about that. Matthew 7. 13 and 14. Equality and equity. Enter by the narrow gate. Stop right there. We're all equal. We're all standing before a gate. We all make a decision to enter one gate or another gate. That's equal opportunity. Now what about equity of outcome? Well, don't you see the outcome's based on what you choose to do? Right? If you enter the narrow gate, you're going to have a straightened way. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be some pain there. It's going to be taxing upon you, but it's going to lead to life. Well, why shouldn't everybody have life? Because some make the wrong choice, and it leads to destruction. Equal opportunity, but not equity of outcome. Is God to be blamed? God forbid that we would blame God, but rather to recognize the choices we make in our lives affect us now and affect us throughout eternity. I know there's some forces that work upon us we have no control over. I didn't choose the color of my skin, nor did you, nor did anybody else on the face of this earth. You didn't choose your race. You didn't choose your gender. There are a lot of different things you didn't choose. And yet, God has given us some fundamental commonality that we need to respect when dealing with each other in the world and as Christians in this world in which we live. Can't go out of it. Got to live in it. But also among ourselves as the people of God. You say, well, let's think about that a little more. You know, the world wants to divide us between men and women, gender. Well, we all have a gender, male or female. But you see, the Bible says that there's a, you know, feminism says, you know, got to separate the women over here. Transgenderism says you can just move back and forth. What does the Word of God say? Where God respects both genders and says, in fact, neither is a man independent of woman nor woman independent of man in the Lord. The feminist wants the woman to be independent. Well, those roosters are coming home to roost now with that philosophy. But he goes on to say, for as a woman came from a man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. God made man. God made woman. Man wants to divide. God says there's an interlinking and it's all from Him. Well, what about races? What do you have in common with another race? Well, that commonality is found in Acts 17 and verse 26. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. We all come from a common ancestor, from Adam and Eve. We're all human, regardless of the race, regardless of the dialect, the accent, the skin color, regardless of where you live on the face of the earth. That's what you have in common. But you see, man wants to say no. Some races are implicitly privileged and others are victimization. And no doubt, races have been victimized. No doubt, people have oppressed. But are we to judge as guilty an entire race for the choices that people in that race make? That's unrighteous judgment. But you see, critical race theory would teach just that. It's being pushed, promoted, and that's on the agenda for education. Is if you're white, you're racist and don't even know it. You need to learn that you're a racist. That America is racist. You know, those battles were fought. We got to keep fighting them, obviously, because you see,
it is about the character. The content of the character. And people have forgotten that. Why? Well, for one reason, they've forgotten God. Right? Who made the races?
Who made us all of one blood? We're all the human race.
That's why I say all lives matter.
But you see, now today, if I say all lives matter, I'm a racist. And how can that be?
Don't get sucked into the thinking. But it's everywhere. It's in the corporate world. It's in the educational world. It's in politics. Is it in the church? I pray not. I pray not. What do you have in common with Bill Gates?
You say nothing. I say, hang on a minute. Proverbs 22 and verse 2 says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, there's something stuck with me for years. I was on an elk hunt in Utah way back when. And the father of one of the members of the congregation, we were all together hunting up there and in the high Uintas. And was around the campfire that night and just got talking. He's from Oklahoma. And the name of a well-known preacher came up. And I kind of got the impression he didn't think much of this preacher. But I'm not really sure exactly why now, but something that stuck with me, he said, was, you know, he puts on his pants the same way I do, one leg at a time. So does Bill Gates. or anybody else. We just put our pants on one leg at a time. You see, there's more in common than we think. Yes, different experiences, yes. Different cultures, undoubtedly. Different oppressions, privileges, those things occur through the choices of people. Oppressions, injustices, we don't defend those. We do our best to call those out and not be a part of them. But to call a system racist, or, you know, to start dividing and driving a wedge, you know what that's going to do? That's going to send everybody to their respective quarters, and it's going to have more extremism toward our fellow man. We must guard against that in the Lord's church as well. So, what is it? What's to be said about all this? Well, God created us all, didn't He? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The children know that. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so God made male and female in His likeness, in His image. From the dust of the ground, God formed Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul, a living being. From that man, He took a rib and created woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Man wants to try to tear that apart. God said, I created it. He gave life to us all. Acts 17:25. This was the principal point as Paul is beginning to teach them about the unknown God. God they didn't know, but needed to. You see, God has given us food to sustain us. Genesis 1:28-29. Common to us all. God has given us the materials we need to shelter ourselves. He clothed Adam and Eve. And we have the materials to do the same. God has provided those things that we need. In fact, Paul said, if I have food and clothing, I will therewith be content. But really, would we just be content with food and clothing? Now, he says that in the context of being careful not to love money. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. So it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? But remember, life comes from God. God does all these good things for us. Paul told the pagans in Acts 14 there at Lystra that God did not leave Himself without witness. He did us good. Those pagans were about to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They thought they were gods. They'd come down among men. He said, no, we're like you. We're human beings just like you are. But God didn't leave Himself without witness. He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Look what God has done. But you see, to ignore God, therefore, is a great insult to Him. When we ignore the good things God has done for us all, we insult God. We don't fear Him. So think with me a little bit for a few minutes about some of the inherent equality we have before God. Inherently equal before God because we've been all made in His image. This is common to us all. Doesn't matter what style, what kind, you got curly hair, you got straight hair, you'd have no hair. Doesn't matter if you're white, brown, black. Doesn't matter the skin color. Doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Any of those external features, physical traits. God said, we're going to make male and female in our image, after our likeness, immortal, with consciousness, with volition, with moral choice ability, with the ability to have fellowship with our Creator, because we're in His image, we're in His likeness, the inner being, the immortal soul. 1 Samuel 16:7. Remember, God told Samuel, I've rejected those other sons of Jesse. I know this is God's anointed was going to be a matter of the heart.
God doesn't look on the exterior, on the appearance of a man. He looks at the heart. Now, if that's so, when man comes along and tries to tell us that we've got to judge people based on race, based on physical traits, based on social standing, then we know we've got a problem right there. That's not the Word of God. That's not truth. But think again with me. It is common to all of us that we were born innocent. I know there are a lot of doctrines that say we were not. They say we were born with a sin nature, that we're corrupt, or at the very least we have an inclination of sin, of evil because of Adam. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says the son doesn't inherit the iniquity of the father. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 39, as Moses is reminding that generation now as they wandered through the wilderness about the sin that put them there for 40 years. He talks about the children at that time when they were disobedient and God gave them that judgment. In Deuteronomy 1:39 it says, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil."
Children have no knowledge of good and evil. They are innocent. And they therefore become the template of entering the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Jesus said, "Don't forbid the children to come to me." He blessed them because they were worthy of blessing. Now that's common to every one of us. We were born innocent. We were born free of sin. We went after evil schemes. Ecclesiastes 7, 29. We didn't start out that way. That's common to all of us. So when someone starts talking about that you, by the very nature of who you are to be judged one way or another with a broad brush, then come back and remember, no, if we're all born innocent, then something happened along the way. And that was, of course, we're all tempted. Here's common to all of us. We're all tempted. Temptation is common to us all. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. "So let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." The point here is not just to realize temptations come to all of us, but the warning to us, take heed. "Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed," James 1:14 says. And so, what should that cause? You know, within us. When we realize that we all face temptations. It may be a temptation to covet. It may be a temptation to lust or to lie or to betray. The list goes on and on. Temptations are universal. Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. Yet without sin. But what should that recognition that temptation is common to all of us, how should that affect us? Well, according to Jesus in Matthew 9, it ought to affect us by... Well, let's see what he said here. It ought to cause some empathy and mercy, not self-righteous condemnation. Pharisees saw, when they saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors in Matthew's house, they said, "Well, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Of course, Jesus came to call all of us to repentance. "Because there are none righteous, no, not one." We read that in Ecclesiastes 7, 19 and 20 there. Romans 3 says the same thing, quoting from there. So, we've all tempted to sin, and you know the sad reality is we've all chosen sin in our lives at some point. Romans 5 and verse 12, this is common to everybody. To the, 6-7 billion people on this planet. Who are morally capable of making moral choices,
we've all chosen to yield to the temptation in one form or the other. Romans 5:12 teaches it. It says, concerning sin, Adam and us, just as through one man sin entered the world. Adam was the door through which sin came into the world, and death through sin. The day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Spiritual separation, separated from God. And thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. That's common to all of us. We've all chosen sin. Sin that conceives brings death. And James says, don't be deceived. So when we see people suffer, if we just immediately conclude, well, they're suffering because of their sin, that's not an accurate assessment. That's not righteous judgment. You think they're worse sinners?
Jesus said in Luke 13, because Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices. He slaughtered them while they were sacrificing. You think they were worse sinners? Jesus said no. They weren't worse sinners. I tell you, unless you repent, you'll also perish. See, it's not about comparing ourselves and commending ourselves concerning us and the other, but learning the lesson of repentance from sin. Introspection, examination, lest we also perish. Well, as you see, sin is common to us all. Now, since we live in a world among the human race where sin is common to all of us, then who are we to begin to pick out and say one sin makes this group or that group or another group worse than another? We're all in bad shape concerning sin. Wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact is, when we talk about equality of opportunity, we all need salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But now, look at the next verse too. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We have a lot of angry people in the world who condemn others. Jesus came to save us. Our sin condemned us. See, our sin already condemned us. Jesus came to save us in His expression of God's love. Fact is, that's common to every one of us. Whatever your social class, whatever your gender, whatever your race, whatever your politics, whatever you want to use that men use to divide and separate and conquer and control, we all need salvation from our sin. And so the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, offering it to all. Titus 2 and verse 11. But remember, Jesus said, you got the opportunity, enter the narrow gate. Enter. You make a choice where you're going to go. The salvation's available to us all. We all need it. Will we choose it? The gospel is for all. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Get that? God does not respect a person. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The Lord taught Peter not to make such distinctions, didn't he? In Acts 10th chapter, you back up there to verse 28. From the visions that Peter received there when he was at Simon the Tanner's house, he said, God has shown me I should not call any man common or unclean. Don't call anyone common, unclean. God saves us all the same way. And you know, when it comes to the church, it's important for us to remember the same thing. That we're all brethren. We're all servants, fellow servants. We're all citizens of the kingdom. We're all priests unto God. There is commonality because we have a common Savior, a common salvation. Jude 3. Paul wrote in Galatians, the third chapter, 28 and 29, in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The church is God's great gift of unity to a divided world. Dead in sin, corrupt because of sin, and the church, those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, purified by that blood, were added to this body of saved that we're a holy nation. We're a chosen generation. Yes, we have different abilities, different roles, different works, but one body. No wonder God chose to use the human body to illustrate His body, the church. In Romans 12, it's just one of those places. You know, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians has a place too. But in Romans 12 chapter, verse 3, I tell you through the grace given me to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each of us, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He goes on to say, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Church is the one body, united in Christ. Different functions, different works, different gifts. Verse 6 and 7 and 8, he goes on to elaborate. But an inherent equality before God in the church is that we have an inheritance, that we are the people of God, that we are fellow servants. Fellows, brethren, fellowship, fellow citizens, priests serving our holy God. You know, all of us are going to die. An inherent equality that we have common to us all is death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, the reality of death, the certainty of death, is that death is impartial. Death is not biased. Death is colorblind. It doesn't think about the gender as some hedge against it. No, death comes to every one of us. And because of that, we should arrange our life knowing that truth. That's what James taught in James 4. Come now, ye that say, let's go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. A lot of people centered on making a profit. I'm only got to make a profit here. But he said, what is your life? Let's spend a year doing this. What's your life? You're a vapor. We get so caught up in this life that we forget about the next life. What is your life? It's a vapor. Here for a moment and gone. So that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. We forget about that. We forget about the construct of time and life and death. But death is common to us all. It's coming forever. Every one of us, save for the return of Jesus, everyone here is going to die. It's going to happen. And so we must prepare ourselves for it. We must be ready for death because, you see, we just don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? We don't. Something else, though, is common to all of us as a human race, and that is equal justice under God's law.
Now, people are unjust. People don't always treat each other fairly and justly. And there are injustices in every nation under the sun and have been since the beginning of time. We don't like that. We don't condone that. We want justice for ourselves. We want justice for others. But there's one thing certain that is common to all of us, that the justice we get from God will be sure and true. It will be just. We're going to all give account of ourselves to God, Romans 14:12. We're not going to be judged on the character, on the skin color, or gender, or social status, or education, or money, possessions, or whatever you want to achieve. No, we're going to give account of ourselves to God and what we did with those things that we have in life. What we do with our lives. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Not as a race, not as a gender, not as a nation, as an individual. God has chosen a righteous judge, Jesus, to sit on that judgment seat, Acts 17:31. Righteous judgment seat. So you see, let's talk about the judgment seat of Christ for a minute before we conclude. Romans 2 through 11. We'll just put these points up there. You go back and read through it, and you look at the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what it's going to be. It's going to be according to truth. Romans 2 and verse 2. It's going to be inclusive. You're not going to escape the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to be judged. Some people get away from being judged here, but there's not going to be an escape from the judgment of Jesus. All can repent. Verse 4. The goodness of God ought to compel us to repent. So we all have that opportunity, equal opportunity to repent. It's a righteous judgment for every one of us. Verse 5. It's going to be according to our conduct. Verses 6 through 10. He'll render to each one according to his deeds. And verse 11 is going to be impartial. No partiality with God. You see, the fundamental problem that's happening is people want a judgment that favors them rather than an unbiased, impartial judgment that favors truth and righteousness and the will of God. You see, these are the things. So what to be done? I knew this was going to be too long. I'm going to make these points. Not too long. Not too long. What does this mean for us? It means, brethren, we got to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a lot of hate out there. We got to love our neighbors the way Jesus meant for love to be. The way He showed us love is. Owe no man anything save to love one another. Romans 13:8. That's the fulfillment of the law. What does that mean? Well, it means treat others the way you want to be treated. The golden rule, Matthew 7:12. It means show mercy. Show yourself to be a neighbor by showing mercy, like the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:36-37. The one that was a neighbor, the one that showed mercy to the man in need. To love a neighbor as ourselves is to do so without retaliation. When our neighbor harms us, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Are you ready to do that? Or are you going to retaliate? He's going to slap you on the face. You're going to return knuckles to his face. Really? Are we ready to turn the other cheek? To as Jesus went on to say there in Matthew 5, He said, if someone wants to sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. He's going to compel you to go 1 mile, go two. Don't retaliate. That's the Lord's place.
give place to the wrath of God. We're going to love our neighbor as ourself. We're going to let God whittle on His end of the stick. And let's deal with our end of the stick. Let's love our neighbor. That's what we can do as this world seems to want to tear itself apart with division. We've got to be the salt, the light that Jesus calls us to be. As much as is possible for us, we've got to live peaceably with all men. As we give place for God's wrath. That's not easy. Because our self-reliance wants to bubble up and take things in our own hands. But Paul said, as much as in you, be at peace. He said, don't take that upon yourself. Leave that to God. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Don't repay evil for evil. That's what we can do. And there's a lot of evil being meted out. Don't repay it with more evil. That's going to hurt you eternally. The third thing we can do is seek to save the lost. Let's recommit ourselves to enter the harvest because there's just few laborers. And there's a plentiful harvest. Harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. These are the things we can do. Love our neighbor. Live peaceably. Seek the lost. You see, because there are things common to us all. The problem of sin. The remedy is Jesus. And the opportunity to be saved is now. Enter the narrow gate. Equality of opportunity. The outcome will depend on the choices we make as we live in this world that has many other factors coming into our lives. Many of them beyond our control. Whatever those are, at any given moment in life, we must seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We must fear God and keep His commandments. If we'll do that, then as God has created us for His service and fellowship, we'll enjoy that now and throughout eternity. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You see, the opportunity for you is the same as everyone else. Be saved now. Today's that day of salvation for you. Repent of sin. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to the church. You can serve Him from this day forward. Or as God's people, if there's sin in our lives, let's repent, confess it to Him in prayer. Let's pray together if that's our need, if you need this public opportunity. Use this now. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?